But this is our opportunity to hear from a church man, a man of the church, speaking about our church on the brink. Please welcome President Arlie Lutz.
Before I begin to address the topic that was assigned to me, I want to explain two things. First, almost all the other speakers here had some opportunity to prepare for what they were doing. My assignment is to respond to what was here. I thought maybe I was going to get some papers ahead of time or something, but that didn't happen. So as I approach this topic, I sort of feel like the two mosquitoes in the nudist colony. One said to the other, "I know what I should be doing, I just don't know where to begin." The other thing I want to say is kind of something about having heard all this, you know, and I don't know, sometime earlier this morning I think my mind went on overload. If it was a pinball machine, it would have went tilt. I'd like to say just something about kind of the way I'm approaching this. It sort of reminds me of the story of Lucy going to Linus and saying to him, "What's the greatest problem we have to face in the world?" And without even thinking, Linus said, "Hot fudge sundaes." She said, "Hot fudge sundaes." "Yeah," he said, "you know how they put the ice cream in the glass and then pour the hot fudge over and the whipped cream on the top and the cherry, and when you put your spoon in, no matter how carefully you are, some dribbles over the side and you lose it. That's the greatest problem in the world." Lucy went back and found Charlie Brown, and she said, "Charlie Brown, you know what I learned today? I learned things in the world are not nearly as bad as I thought they were." And I suspect that's kind of the way things are as we approach the new millennium. My topic was, as I looked at it, our church on the brink. And the thing that intrigued me after a while was that little pronoun, our. Because to me that said, now we're not talking about the church general, and we heard a lot about that in this symposium, but now we're talking about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And it's also on the brink of a new millennium. But I was also intrigued by that word brink. You know, it means to be on the edge. And I would suggest to you that that's where the Lord put the church, didn't he? On the edge between this age and the age to come, between the world and the kingdom. When the church thinks of itself as being in the middle and settles down, that's when it gets into trouble. And that's when it fails to be faithful. Our synod is on the brink. It always has been. That's where it's supposed to be because that's where the Lord of the church put it. We've talked in this symposium a lot about hope and eschatology. And we all remember how Dr. Sasse reminded us that the church belongs in the doctrine of eschatology because the church was created, the Christian church was created in the last times. When I was at the seminary, I wanted to learn German, so I used to go to the German services over at Emmanuel Church. And every once in a while, Professor Naumann would preach, and he had served in Germany for years as a pastor. And he liked to talk about the last time, zwischen Pfingsten und Jüngsten Tag, between Pentecost and the last day. And that's the time of the church. That's our time. That's where we are. So, with great deal of anticipation, I listened to what Dr. Johnson had to say about this new millennium. He talked about globalization, resulting in interdependence of the human family. I would suggest, you know, it was Marshall McLuhan or somebody that said, you know, the world is becoming a global village. That was a long time ago. I think we're becoming more like a global household, albeit a sadly dysfunctional household. And the church is part of it. He spoke of postmodernism as the reigning ideology in the 21st century, an ideology that sees most things as relative with many sources of truth and many kinds of truth. I believe that for our church, that means, among other things, that our Lord's warnings about false doctrine will apply also to the things that our people hear from the television and from the internet, as well as the things they might pick up in a Baptist church or in a Catholic church. And sometimes I suspect that the false doctrines which come to them via the television and the internet are more deadly than what they will get from the Baptist church or the Catholic church, because they seldom go there. But the television and the internet, day after day after day. Dr. Johnson talked about technism, turning technology into a kind of pseudo-faith, much like scientism was a kind of pseudo-faith in the modern period. And he pointed out that this technism is an opponent of reality and a challenge to all incarnational theology. Here I would suggest that it's important for us in the church to remember the first article. God is our creator. We are his creatures, albeit rebellious against our creator. Remember the words of the Lord to Adam and Eve, or the words of Satan to Adam and Eve in the garden? You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And what is the history of the human race but a history of people playing God in their own heart and life, always with disastrous results? And so the new millennium will bring changes, including the fourth one that Dr. Johnson mentioned, which is pluralism, a culture marked by sheer diversity, a culture that celebrates diversity and is applied to the church. It means among the religions of the world, Christianity will be shifted from the center to the periphery and put among as one among many religions. But the thing that gives me comfort and hope is that people are still people. And that means for me that the words of St. Augustine still apply. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. That is still true in the postmodern age with all its attendant evils, and that is the open door of opportunity that stands before our synod as we go to that generation with the gospel of grace and hope in Jesus Christ. If I were to choose a motto for our synod as we enter the new century and millennium, I would use those words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, where he said, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He faced them, we face them, but in spite of them, God still opens a wide door for effective work for us. And then Dr. Johnson talked about what this means for a confessional church and synod. And he pleaded and said that we need some courage here, because confessionalism can easily be used to preserve the status quo, to avoid those whom we disagree with, and to avoid facing the challenges and changes going on all around us. Courageous confessionalism, he said, serves the gospel and is hopeful. It faces and addresses the challenges that confront it. Our church is on the brink, and I kind of wish somebody would have done a little something more with that. In my dictionary, there are two phrases to illustrate the meaning of that word. One was, on the brink of a cliff. On the brink of a cliff, sometimes you have a marvelous view of the surrounding country. But on the brink of a cliff can be a very dangerous place to be. And that danger faces our synod today as it always has. And it will face us in the new century. In the debate here between the two pastors early this morning, one of them made the remark, you know, to be more religious than Christ is to be a Pharisee, and to be less religious is a publican. That's the danger. And our synod faces it. We can fall off on the side of isolationism, separatism, circling the wagons, and forgetting that we're still part of the Church Catholic. Or we can go down the path that the ELCA seems to have chosen and hook up with everybody and anything that comes down the pike. Somebody mentioned the memorial service for Dr. August Silflo in this symposium. And I remember him coming up to Springfield 40 years ago talking about the history of Lutheranism in America and all the unions and things like that. But he used two terms that I've always remembered. He distinguished between integrity and integration. He said, integrity is the degree to which a church body holds fast to its confessional position. And integration refers to its willingness to reach out, work with, cooperate, fellowship with others. And then he set forth the principle, the more one emphasizes the integrity, the less there will be integration. And the more a church body emphasizes the integration, the less they will hang on to their integrity. That's the danger we face too. Standing on the cliff, on the brink. The key and the thing to do is to maintain our balance. We are a confessional Lutheran synod, but we are also a part of the Church Catholic, and that we dare not forget. And then Professor Gibbs came and talked to us about infinite hope for a finite world. And he pointed out that the writers of the New Testament lived eschatologically and encouraged the people that they were addressing to do the same. And that's true. I sat down with my Bible and found some passages too. Peter, in his second letter, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Or Paul to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I agree that we sort of have lost that. You'll note that in these passages and others like them, or to put it another way, to live eschatologically involves a double urgency. One, there is the knowledge and understanding that time is running out. And whatever God has given us to do, we better be about it. And the other is, there is so much that still remains to be done. The task and the doors of opportunity are still wide open for us. He went on and talked about, made the distinction between a people being satisfied with the intermediate state rather than looking forward to the final victory that Christ will bring when he comes again, and then talked about what we shall do about this. And the thing that he said, I really appreciated. He said, refute the errors, but gently, pastorally, and patiently. And our synod needs to hear those words as it goes about its work today and into the new millennium. It's not just this error. There are others. It's not just this topic. There are many topics. You know, and I know, that within our synod there are all kinds of debates raging about all kinds of topics. and as we go about addressing them and attempting to settle them under the Word of God in our Lutheran confessions, here's a method to do it: gently, pastorally, and patiently. And I suspect that today we are kind of in danger of forgetting that. He said, keep on listening to the groaning, and he talked about that in our world, and proclaim the biblical hope and set an example by living in that hope. It reminds me of an old story that preachers use when they preach, and I'm a country preacher. All my parishes were rural parishes. And there was this old preacher that went up in the pulpit one Sunday, and he opened in the Bible and took for his text from the Psalms, if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And he took off his glasses and laid them on the Bible, looked out over his congregation, and simply said, why, go on being righteous, of course. When the new millennium comes with all its challenges and all its changes, and when we see all the things that are going on, what shall we do? Keep on preaching the Word. Keep on studying the Word. Keep on praying. Keep on doing the things that God has called us to do. And then Dr. Rowalt came and talked about hope springing eternal in the human breast, and that when such hopes are based on something other than Christ and the gospel, they always disappoint. And when they disappoint, new hopes arise, and so it goes in a kind of monotonous and downward spiral. He illustrated this with some of the hopes the Chinese people had when communism was introduced. But you know, even in the church, in the synod, sometimes there are hopes that arise that are not based on the gospel, and they too will disappoint. We've all lived through movements of one kind or another, things that arise, and I suspect that will be in the future too, but that too is a call to faithfulness, to stay grounded and anchored in God's Word, in God's grace, and in the Holy Sacraments. And then he said, eternal hope springs from the heart of God. God is our hope. He gives us himself in Christ, and that gives us hope. This is the message that's given to us in the Word of God and in the sacrament, that we are called and privileged to proclaim and share in the new millennium. For a number of years at the seminary, and I'm one of the last old Springfield six-year guys with a diploma and a license to preach, I had a roommate who was a very interesting fellow. He was a German boy. He and his family lived through the end of World War II and saw some ugly things. They were in the Eastern Zone, and he was working selling tickets in a railway station. And one day, the secret police, came to the house looking for him, and somehow his mother got word to him, and he simply hopped the train and came west. Ended up in Toronto at St. John's Church, and then came to the seminary. Arnold was an artist, and while we were at the seminary, he painted some pictures. And there's one that hangs in the hallway outside my office, in my district office. It's a painting of St. Paul. And it's really all about this hope, about this topic of our symposium. The picture is painted in reds and blacks. Paul is there. It's a face of Paul, and he's got a red vestment of some kind with a little cross on it. But the background, it's like the whole world is going up in flames. And the point of the picture that he said to me was there was a calmness in his face and there was a confidence in his eyes, because here was a man who said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. And that picture has been very helpful to me, and we're going to need pictures and confidences like that as we go into the new century. And then this morning we heard Pastors Hauer and Brusick, and they were so fascinating I stopped taking notes. And at the end, when Pastor Brusick and the professor over here kind of got into it, the thought that went through my mind is that this must have been what it was like in Luther's day when somebody presented some theses and they debated it. You know, Luther and Eck and people like that going back and forth. I did pick a couple things out of their presentation, though. One that really fits in was the statement that was mentioned a couple of times. There are 120 million Americans over the age of 14 who are unchurched. That's part of the wide door of opportunity that God has set before the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Another thing that they said, in the worship debate presently going on in the Synod, the question is not new or old, but faithful or unfaithful. What bears Christ and what blocks Christ? Brothers and sisters, our synod better learn that lesson. We can circle the wagons too closely and lose the whole war. We are still an evangelical Lutheran church, and we need to remember that. And this is just one, the worship thing. There's the service of women in the church, you name it. There's all kinds of things going on. And then there was another one. It was just a throwaway line. It was not a main thing, but it really grabbed my attention. One of the pastors said, in the life of the church, every situation is pastoral. And I really believe that. That can be interpreted in two ways, and I don't know which way the pastor meant it. One way is in the way that Edward Thurneysen used to talk about it back when I was in the seminary, where he said, every situation is pastoral when it leads to talk about the forgiveness of sins. Okay? The other way every situation in the church is pastoral is that there are so many situations that require a pastoral decision. And there, the synod needs to be very careful about drawing the lines a little too tight. I tell my pastors all the time in North Wisconsin that they have a much more difficult job than seminary professors. Seminary professors are charged in our church with rightly dividing the word of truth. But my parish pastors have to rightly divide the word of truth and then apply it to incredibly complex human situations. And that's not easy. And sometimes there's a great deal of pain and a lot of groaning in the church when rules and regulations make it difficult for pastors to do what they are convinced in their conscience God is calling them to do. And then Professor Brighton. I talked with Professor Bartelt before, and I said, you know, I felt I was treated a little unfairly here, not having an opportunity to prepare and trying to pick up all this stuff and reflect it back. And he said, well, just say amen. Professor Brighton, that's what I'll say to your presentation. Amen. In Matthew's Gospel, in the 25th chapter, our Lord tells a parable. It's familiar to all of you. It's the parable of the talents. And I'd like to share just two verses from that parable with you. Verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Almost every interpretation of this parable that I've read in all the commentaries said, it's a story about the church. It's a story about the Lord who ascended into heaven, and he entrusted things to his church. He maybe had many slaves, but he only picked out three trusted ones that he entrusted his property to, 1 5 talents, 1 2, and 1 1. And then he went away on a journey. And then in verse 19, after a long time, The master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The whole business about entrusted, you know, that's paradidomi. It's the Greek word that is used for betray. It means to deliver. But when it's found in a context where you settle accounts, sinaire logon, then it means to entrust, to give someone something that you're going to expect him to give back and answer for how he used it while he had it. I would suggest to you that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is a five-talent church. We can't take any credit for that. That's our Lord's gift to us. He has been so incredibly good granting us the pure gospel, the sacraments as our Lord instituted them. He has given us so many blessings and so many resources, 5 talents. And now the Lord is on the journey. But he's coming back, and he will settle accounts also with our church for how we use the gospel. And in the 21st century, things may be difficult, and the society and the culture around us may become very inimical to the church. But we have a faithful God, a God of hope, and he has promised to be with us, and he has provided us with everything that we need to do the work he has given us to do, and he has set before us these wide open doors of opportunity. And that's what we need to remember as we go back to our places. Refreshed, certainly, by this time together here, cherishing, I would hope, this gospel of hope which we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. At our last district convention in North Wisconsin, we had as our theme, Faithful Lord, Faithful Church. And we took the word faithful in the sense that it's used in the explanation to Small Catechism. You know, under the attributes of God, faithful, it means he keeps his promises. That's the kind of God we have. He keeps his promises. And he's given us work to do, so we want to be a faithful church. We want to do what he has called us to do, confident that he will supply us with everything that we need to do it. And I guess that's the challenge, and that's my prayer, that this faithful Lord, who is coming perhaps very soon, who has promised us ultimate victory and has already given his life and has risen from the dead to assure us that our sins are forgiven, that out of love and in response to that great love for us, we would be faithful in our work. To close, I would simply like to read some verses of the song that we sang last night in chapel, because I think it says it pretty well. It's hymn 840 in the supplement. Come, let us fix our sight on Christ who suffered. He faced the cross, his sinless life he offered. He scorned the shame. He died our death enduring, our hope securing. And then this prayer. Lord, give us faith to walk where you are sending. Our paths unmarked, eyes blind as to their ending, not knowing where we go, but that you lead us, with grace precede us. And then this doxology. You, Jesus, you alone deserve all the glory. Our lives unfold embraced within your story, past, present, future, you the same forever. To fail us never. And he will not fail us. And that's our confidence. Go in peace, serve the Lord.